This is my son Joshua. We're going to tag team this morning, so you're going to get a 2-for-1. We'll see how that goes. We also have my son Caleb here, my son Caden here, my daughter-in-law Jenica, and my other daughter-in-law Kimmy, who went downstairs with my grandson Theo, who is the most beautiful baby you've ever seen. I know you all see that, right?
We're not biased.
Also want to remind you, on the 29th, there's the sign-up sheet back there. We're going to do a membership class after church. If you're interested in membership or just knowing more about Real Life Chapel, sign up on that sheet, and we'll get you the information, and we'll have that class. And the introverts are happy because we didn't do meet and greet. The extroverts are going crazy right now. At the end of the service, it's time to meet and greet. Hang out as long as you want. Just greet everybody. Don't let the introverts get out the door without getting a hug. Let me see. Is that everything we needed? I guess it is. Last week, I missed you all. I was at, ministry assessment. So it's where we go through and we meet with anyone who's looking to get a district license, working towards ordination in the Church of Nazarene on our district. And we interview and we talk and we do all kinds of different things working with people with that. But I went online and watched the service, and Tanya knocked it out of the park, didn't she? I love it. She says, sometimes God hurts us to help us. I said, whoa, powerful. So we're into the new year. And as I was preparing for this year, and I don't even remember when it was October, November, sometime in there, I started looking ahead to what I felt like God wanted me to share in 2023 and try to plan out several months ahead of time. And I'd heard these pastors talk about, God gave me a word for the year. And I said, God, I'd love you to give me a word for the year. Kind of a direction for the church, where we're going, what you want. I didn't get anything. So I did all this planning. I work it all out. By the time I had about 6 months figured out, God said, that's not what you're doing. And I had to sit down and redo it, but he gave me a word. Engage. Engage. You might have seen the banner that's as you come up here. If not, if you're like Harry and I, you just walk right by it and don't notice things like that. But if you notice it, what we're going to look at over the coming year is engaging with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, engaging with people, engaging with our community, engaging in life, engaging in Scripture, engaging in prayer, engaging in the use of our gifts, engaging in deeper relationships, and engaging in blessings. So we're going to look at all these areas over 2023. It's really about putting our faith into practice. We're not just a gear that's spinning out here all on our own and we're just going. We're interconnected. And as we spin, others spin. And we all that has to come back into being connected with God. And it's through His power that we are driven. He's the source of our power. This past Monday, in case you didn't know, Dave I know knows, Georgia won the national championship for the second year in a row. Sharon, this is all part of my sermon, all right? I just had to work that in there. But after Georgia won the game, their coach, Kirby Smart, said this, and I actually wrote it down. The word we use around our place is connected. We stay connected. We're hard to beat. That's what engaged is. When we're engaged with God and engaged with one another, we are connected. And when we are connected, we are hard to beat. We remain engaged with Christ, and lives are transformed in our lives, in our family, in our church, and in our community. And we are hard to beat. So as we talk about being engaged, I figured a place to start is we need to be engaged with God. He is our power source. He is the one through whom everything and everyone else is engaged. Now, by the end of the year, you're going to be tired of that word, engaged. Please, don't say it anymore. But I'm hoping that by the end of the year, we will see how we are connected to God and connected to each other and connecting into the community in order to make a difference. So this morning, we're going to begin by looking at Mark chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 28. Jesus has ridden into town on a donkey. We're familiar with that story, or many of us are. He came into town, and he started having some confrontations with the authority figures. Pharisees tried to trap him by asking about paying taxes, an area where the Jews and the Gentiles disagreed. Then the Sadducees start asking about the resurrection, an area where the Pharisees and the Sadducees disagreed. But then there's this scribe or a teacher of the law, a lawyer, who heard his conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he seems to ask a sincere question of Jesus. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength.
The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
All right, so this morning, we're going to look at the first part there. It's out of verse 30. "The Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." So there is just one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We call it the Trinity, but there is just one God. So when Jesus says we love the Lord our God, he's speaking of loving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. But what does it really mean to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? You know, when I get studying Scripture and all, sometimes I come across these Greek and Hebrew words, and I'll look them up and try to figure out more about the nuances of them and all. But sometimes I make a phone call, because I'm not good with languages, but Joshua is. So he's my Greek and Hebrew scholar. So when it says all in Mark in the Greek, what's that word?
So the word is halos. So think like whole, halos.
And when it says all with that, what's it really mean?
All of it. So you ate all the cookies, you ate halos the cookies. You know, there's no cookies left. You wiped them out. Nothing left. And
every
its entirety.
Bit.
It's all gone. All no right, crumbs. Well, it's
all right, so let's go to Deuteronomy, because that's where Jesus is quoting from. Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema. It says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." What about all there in the Hebrew?
So if I think again, kind of whole, it's kol.
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 And that means all.
Yeah, kol the cookies as well. Yeah,
everything.
All of them, yep.
None left.
Nuh-uh.
Like when you take those black bottom cupcakes and put them on.
No crumbs, no nothing. It's in its entirety.
All. No loopholes.
Mm-mm.
No way
loopholes,
out.
No technicalities.
No love on the side. Completely. Everything.
Correct. All of it.
So we can't get around it. It's just love God with all.
Halos.
My heart. All. Every bit. No leftover of my soul. All. My mind.
Cold, yeah.
And all. Every bit of my strength. So God wants us to love him, to engage with him, to connect with him, so that he is the one who drives and empowers our lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what they're looking at in that day when they talked about the heart, kind of like we do. It's all of your emotional center. Sometimes we'll say, I had a gut feeling. It's that same thing. That I feel it in my heart. That's that emotional part of who we are. We are to love God with that part of our lives. But we have a problem. I can say I love God with all of my heart, but I got a heart problem. Jeremiah tells us the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So if our hearts are deceitful and wicked, how do I know if I love God with all my heart? Maybe my heart has deceived me, and I think I love God with all my heart, but I don't really. Maybe I love God kind of, a little bit, but not fully. How can I know? God has a solution. He tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26, and these are some of my favorites. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. I love this verse because that's what God did to me. He took out my old heart, the old center of my being, and gave me a new heart. Took out that old stony heart and gave me a heart for him. And that heart transplant we need is easy enough to get. We just have to submit to God. Sounds easy. But if we will fully submit to him, he will take out that old stony heart and give us a new heart. He tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, that's all your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. God is not hiding from us. He's easy to find. We just have to seek him with all of our heart. He desires a relationship with us and wants us to desire a relationship with him. In fact, he urges us to come into this relationship with him. He's calling us to him. John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's because he loved us that we are enabled to love him and to love others. It's not difficult. It's a matter of just asking God to give us a new heart. It's asking God to do heart surgery on us. God, I want to love you with all of my heart, but I just keep messing up. I keep falling down. I keep falling back in love with all the things of the world instead of just loving you wholeheartedly. And we allow God to shape us and work on us and enable us to give us that heart that loves him fully and completely. And when we love him with all of our heart, we love him even in the tough times, even when he seems like he's quiet and not responding, even when he says no, even when bad things happen. When we love him with all of our heart, we get this sense of peace and contentment and joy that doesn't have anything to do with the circumstances around us, but in the core of our being, we have that peace because we have that love for God. But it's not just loving God with all of our heart that we're called to.
You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now, the soul is kind of an interesting thing. You know, how do we differentiate the soul from the heart? How do we differentiate the soul from the spirit? And there's debates and discussions on that. You know, each of these four, heart, soul, mind, and strength, are interlaced, and they come together to form the human being, the individual. So it's hard to really tear them apart because they overflow and weave into one another. But for simplicity's sake today, we'll consider the soul kind of who you are in your core. You know, you're revealed in your desire, revealed in your passion, kind of revealed in your oomph. You know, it's kind of that which gets you up in the morning. Everyone in this world, every single individual from Adam, the first man, to the last person who will be born, has a God and worships a God. Everyone worships something. Everyone you drive past, everyone you walk past, everyone you see on TV, everyone worships something, and everyone has given their soul to something. The soul is not for a person to hold on to. The soul is for a person to give away. Now, we know that we as people, we as human beings, are supposed to give our souls away to God, but many give their souls away to any number of things in what we call worship. They give their souls to work or to money, success, power, comfort, pleasure, rights. Since our souls are our desires, our passions, and who we are, and since we give our souls away to someone or something, the thing we give our soul to then dictates who we are as individuals. Our souls reflect that and take on the shape of that which we have surrendered them to. If I can say, our soul reflects and takes on the shape of that which we have surrendered it to. We, I believe, reflect God in worship. We reflect that which we worship. If you worship money, it becomes who you are, and all you do is focused on money. If you surrender your soul, if you worship comfort, then it becomes who you are. Everything you're about is all about seeking comfort. It begins to dictate your passions, your thoughts, and your actions. Again, remember, each of these four are interwoven, so now where your soul is, what you're loving with all your soul is now affecting the rest of the body, the rest of the being. God then created the soul to be surrendered to Him. It's kind of like a parent giving a kid a present that they're going to then give back to the parent on Christmas, right? So the kid doesn't have to go and buy the present for the parent. The parent went and bought it, gave it to the kid to then give them on Christmas morning. That's kind of how it is. God gave us a soul. We as human beings were given a soul so we can then give it back to God. And if what we give our soul to, we now reflect God. I mean, really, that's what worship is. Is the reflecting of God to God. Nothing we do in worship is ungodly, right? Or I hope not. Everything we do in worship is reflecting God to God. We're surrendering our souls, loving God with our souls, thus reflecting God. So in living lives of worship, in living lives with souls loving God or souls surrendered to God, our very lives now reflect God. The problem is, we don't always like to do the things that are required when it comes to reflecting God. I had a teen when I was a youth minister just outside D.C., and we were talking about living our lives for Jesus and what it looked like to reflect Christ and what would Jesus do and all those different things. And he spoke up, and he always had some smart answer, but he spoke up and said, well, to live your life like Jesus means that going throughout the church and flipping tables is completely acceptable. I said, only if you're okay getting beat on, whipped, and whipped afterward, because that's what I'm going to do to you if you go around flipping my tables, right? We like the idea of reflecting God, but not the practice of reflecting God. The idea of surrendering our soul, right? That sounds nice. We sing the songs about it. We hear the testimony. It sounds like a good time. But the actual practice of surrendering to God, we don't like that as much. They say that the average New Year's resolution has been abandoned by the second Friday of the new year, which just happened to have been this past Friday. To those of you who are still hanging on to your resolutions, congratulations. To those of you who fell off, well, there's always next year, right? But why is it that we as a people struggle so much to hold on to these things? Because people like the idea of eating healthier. People like the idea of running a race. People like the idea of taking their faith more seriously. But to actually do these things, it takes oomph. It takes soul. It takes a surrendering of oneself. to use a quote out of context of George Washington speaking to Alexander Hamilton in the musical opera Hamilton. He says to him, "Dying is easy, young man, but living is harder. It's easy to want to do things and think these things, but to actually live life in a certain way is a little more difficult." All throughout Scripture, we see occurrences of people who like the idea of surrendering all to God, the idea of loving God with all of their souls, but they didn't like the practice of it. I just read in my devotions a few days ago, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, and people in the church, they were selling their property, they were bringing the money to the church, and you could bring as much or as little as you wanted, but a few people brought it all. They sold the property and brought it all and laid it before the apostles and said, "I'm surrendering all to you guys because I want to surrender all to this Jesus guy that you guys are talking about. Well, Ananias and Sapphira liked the idea of that, right? They liked the fame, the clout, the props. They wanted the attention of being one of those people that just surrendered it all to the church, but they didn't want to have to actually give up all of the money. So they held some of the money back and came forward and said, no, this is all of it, thus lying to Peter and the Holy Spirit. For those of you who know the story, know it didn't end too well with them. They were both struck dead for their efforts. But here they liked the idea of surrendering all, but they wanted to try and play games with God, and it cost them in the end. Israel liked the idea of being the chosen people of God. You read the Psalms, you read Ezra and Nehemiah, all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets, people loved the idea of being the chosen people of God, the children of God, but they didn't like the responsibility of it. They wanted to make sure that all their bets were hedged, and so they would go and they would worship different gods. And I like to joke and say they went to Baal Insurance Company. They thought in their mind, if I surrender all to God, if I give my soul to the Lord, to Yahweh, he can provide, he can protect, he can take care of me. But just in case he doesn't, I'm going to also have insurance on the side and worship Baal as well. If you would have gone to any one of them back in the day and said, "Do you believe Yahweh can provide?" They would have said, "Absolutely, but just in case he doesn't, I don't want to love him with all of my soul, so I'm going to hold a little bit of my soul back. Just in case God falls through, I can go then take it elsewhere." Why is all of this so hard? Why is loving God with all of our soul so difficult for us? Because to love God with all of your soul requires faith. Faith that God can provide and that he will provide. Faith that God can protect and that he will protect. Faith that God, at the end of the day, is worth it. Faith that goes beyond reason. Faith that goes beyond the reasoning of the mind.
So as you can see that, you know, this heart, soul, mind, strength. It's not these clear-cut divisions where we can say, "Oh yeah, this part is I've given my heart, and this part's my mind, this part's my soul, this part's my strength." We're not divided up. We're not compartmentalized like that. What Jesus is telling us is we are to love the Lord our God with our entire being, everything we are. Now, the mind is not included in the Shema, the passage from Deuteronomy. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. They're not sure when the mind was added in. It didn't originate with Jesus. Somewhere they think what happened is, as scholars and scribes were going through, and when it said heart, the Greeks were more mind-centered than heart-centered. And they meant kind of the same thing, but not quite. So they think when they were speaking to the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, they added mind in there so they could understand. Oh, you mean everything. Even my mind is to be given over to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. When we do that, every part of our life is affected. The decisions we make, that's your mind working, right, are based on our love of God. There's things we do because of the relationships we're in. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. I make decisions based on my love for God. I'm loving him with all my understanding, all of my reasoning. I'm ready to continue to learn. I'm ready for mental action. We can figure out what we love with our minds by asking the question, what do I spend my time thinking about? What occupies my mind? Do I think about God and what he would want before I make a decision? I mean, there's decisions that I make every day because of my love for Lon A. I decide I'm going to wash the dishes. I decide I'm going to take out the trash. I decide I'm going to watch some movie that's not really one I'd want to watch. And she does the same thing. And there's other things we don't do. We make the decision because of our love for one another. Loving God with all of our mind affects the decisions we make. But here's what I want you to know. Being followers of Jesus does not mean we check our minds at the door. As some people will say, oh yeah, that you're one of those Christians, you just check your mind. No. In fact, as followers of Jesus, our minds have room to expand beyond anything we can even begin to imagine. God gave us these minds for a reason. There is no conflict between intellect and Christianity. There is no separation between science and faith. Francis Collins, who was in charge of the group that mapped the human genome, he eventually became the director of National Institute of Health. He was Fauci's boss. He was raised by his parents to be an intellectual. They dismissed faith as folk tales and for the weak. Collins went on to become a doctor and a geneticist. He made gene discoveries that led to the cure of a lot of different diseases. But despite his parents' attempts to keep him from falling into a life of faith, he said as he looked through a microscope, he could just see the fingerprints of God. See, his mind was expanded as he recognized there is this creator. In fact, when they announced the mapping of the human genome, he said, it's humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize we have caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book, previously known only to God. See, unfortunately, too often the church has been the one that said, oh yeah, science and faith can't go together. If you're going to believe, you can't go this way. And if you're going to be in science, you don't have faith. That's not the way it is. And unfortunately, the church builds this divide. Galileo said, oh, guess what? We figured out that the earth is revolving around the sun, not the sun around the earth. And they called him a heretic and wanted to kill him for it. Now we look at it and say, come on, people. But see, he was saying science, but there was tradition and there was misreading of scripture that led them to believe that everything revolved around the earth. What science and intellect does as it grows is reveal how God did what he does. Science cannot disprove God. They can't do it. They can just show how God did all of this work. And that's how science works. Knowing there's a creator, knowing that there's a system to it, they can look at it and figure out, oh, so that's what God did. Intellectuals are the same thing. Those of you that went to the C.S. Lewis movie, I mean, he had a brain that was beyond. And God kept speaking to him. And it was interesting. And this is my kind of paraphrase of what the conversation was. But when he was talking to Tolkien, Tolkien says, if there's no God, the thoughts in your mind are just bouncing around in there and have no meaning. He was a deep thinker. That hurts my brain sometimes, the way those guys would think when I start reading some of their stuff. But the question is, do we love God with our minds? And do we allow our minds to take us where God would have us go? Or do we allow our minds to take us where we know we should not go? To love God with all of our mind means we discipline our minds. See, our problem with God is not usually mental, it's moral. We discount God because we don't want to do what He calls us to do. We want to do our own thing. We know, but we deny. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, they know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. See, just as God gives us new hearts, He gives us new minds through the transformational power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We open our minds to Him out of trust, out of faith in Him. We study the Word of God and we think on it and we allow it to shape our lives. We don't just read it and go, okay, that was a good story. No, we allow it to shape us, allow God to shape us through His Word. The more we love God with our minds, the more He will broaden our ability to think and the more we fall in love with this God who first loved us. Paul said, Philippians 4:8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise.
You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I was just thinking as I stood back there, some of us have more strength with which to love the Lord than others, but as an aside, I spoke here about a decade ago, and y'all didn't like my jokes then either, so it's okay. But when I was a kid, right, love the Lord your God with all your strength, you know, with all that you do, with all of your actions. When I was a kid, think elementary school, maybe leading into middle school, as you watch TV, there were, I guess you call them advertisements, commercials, you know, awareness things that would come on during the commercial break. And it would talk about, you know, I was trying to convince kids to quit watching TV like we were and to go outside and do something with ourselves, to be active, to have fun. And so it showed these clips of these kids running around playing different games, hopscotch, jump rope, basketball, kickball, baseball, you know, just running around outside being active. And at the end of each commercial, the words would pop up and a voice would say, verb, it's what you do. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Love God with all you do, with all your verb. Every word that your mouth utters, everything that your eye looks at, everything you listen to, every step you take, every move you make, it is done in love toward God. Love the Lord your God with all of your strength. Really, this loving of God with all of our strength is the fruit of the tree of the person. Jesus says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Essentially, Jesus is sitting here saying that if the tree is good, if the heart, the soul, the mind, for the sake of today's sermon, if the core is good, if the internal is good, then we're going to see actions that are good. We're going to see actions done that are reflecting this love of God. Our strength, what we do, is tactile. It is obvious. If someone comes in and says that I love the Lord, but their actions seem to say otherwise, we might look at them with a little bit of skepticism. For more on that, see 1 John. He really hammers that point home. A man comes in and says that he's a fig tree, but he's acting like a thistle. We might kind of, you know, scowl and say, are you really? Man comes in and says, I love the Lord. He says he's a grapevine, but really he's acting like a thorn bush. We might be a little skeptical of where his heart, his soul, and his mind are. As the innards, so the actions. The problem is, as Matthew said, there are false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. On the outside, their actions, they look good. They sing the songs, they give their alms, they take care of people, they know how to put on the song and dance. Their appearance is as one who loves the Lord their God with all of their strength, but inwardly they are dead. As Jesus says, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside also may become clean, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. Now, I'm like that in many ways, as you've noticed, and one of those is our love of coffee, and as I work throughout the day, I have a cup of coffee that I keep refilling, and I drink and refill it and drink with a Keurig. Now, for a while, I learned my lesson at the end of the story, you'll see why. I used to leave just a little bit at the bottom of the cup. I drink most of it, 90% of it, but I'd leave just a little bit at the bottom. Why? I don't know, bad habits, right? Well, one week, I was gone for an extended period of time out of the office, leaving my coffee cup sitting there. So I came in, right, finally came back to the church. I sit down. I'm at my work. I said I'd like some coffee. I go ahead. I brew a cup. It fills up the cup. The outside looked clean. But when I brought it to my mouth, I realized that the inside was not clean. Did you know that when mold grows on coffee, it floats to the top? It tickled my lip a little bit. I looked, I spewed the coffee, right? It wasn't just getting close to it. I was touching them. I mean, it was on me. I was trying to, do I brush my teeth? Like, what do I do now? Looking up online, freaking out a little. The outside looked good, but inwardly it was dirty and filled with all kinds of filth, and it was filth. When we do not do our good for goodness sake. We do our good because of our love for God. Because we love God and are loving God with all of our strength, that is why we do good. And as we love God with our heart, soul, and mind, with all of it, remember, so we love God with our strength. It dictates who we are and our actions. Our strength reveals who we are internally. To love God with all of our strength means that every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, every twitch of the muscle fiber reflects God, glorifies God, and is done in love toward Jesus Christ. Loving God with all our strength is a summation and the evidence of loving God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Now, as many of you know, we have most of the family, and I guess tonight we'll have the whole family together, and it's for the first time, and I don't know how long, but you know, it's exciting. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, my family, the Masseys, are a little bit competitive. And when I married Kimmy, I thought, oh, you know, there's no way she can keep up. She puts us all to shame, you know. It's a competitive family. Now, I've gotten so a lot of times, I won't play games with the family because I hate to lose so much. Now, if I might, you know, toot my own horn a little bit, pat myself on the back, I'm a half-decent winner. When I win with grace and poise, right? You know, I'm a good winner. But I don't like losing, you know. So if I win, I'm good. But if I lose, it hurts me. Like we talk heart, soul, mind, and strength. It all hurts when I lose, right? I don't like that. Now, if I lose because I got God, right? I was outmaneuvered. They played a better game. It's what, right? It still hurts me, but not as bad. Game acknowledges game. It's whatever. But what really gets me riled up, right? I'm a rule follower, remember. are the loopholes, are the technicalities. If I lose because I lost, right? It's the way it is. But I know that my family likes to look for loopholes and technicalities, and I can't stand it. It's like the rules are rules. Follow the rules. No, it's not in the rules, so I'm going to go this way, right? Because I can. When I was in youth ministry, we had to ban the word during our meetings technically, because anytime you're trying to make a point, you're trying to have this discussion, the teens would all, I don't know if y'all do this when he's up here preaching or not, but they were trying to find these loopholes, and many a conversation would start, well, technically isn't, or technically doesn't. It's like, okay, well, yeah, but you're missing the point, right? Yeah. So we had to ban the word technically. We like loopholes. We like technicalities. We like ways to get around on the rules. Many a bonfire discussion, as I call them, has resolved around loopholes. Discussions like you'd have around a bonfire, right? Kind of hypothetical things. Well, what if you don't go to church, are you still a Christian, right? You know, is that kind of a loophole? Can I still be a Christian but not go to church? And do you really have to read your Bible every day and pray? Or is that now falling into legal, right? Where's my loophole? How holy is holy enough? Is it just, you know, don't cuss and drink and chew or anymore? Like, how holy is holy enough mean to love your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Is it just the guy that lives next door and across the street, or is it the guy who's just in the zip code, or is it that? We see the pursuit of loopholes in the scribe in Scripture. The scribe is told, love your neighbor, to which the scribe replies, what? He says, who is my neighbor? What does it mean to love? How much love is enough love to extend to my neighbor? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous theologian who lived in Germany in the 1940s, and if you know anything about Germany in the 1940s, you know it was pretty difficult to live as a solid Christian, and he was one of them. He wrote in one of his books, he said that we ask so that we need not do. Basically, under the guise of understanding, we as Christians, we as people, like to ask questions so that we never have to actually do what it is God is asking us to do. If my mom will say, ask me to do dishes, right? She said, Josh, can you wash the dishes that are in the sink? I could ask her, which dishes are considered a dish? Is it the plate, the bowl, the utensils, all of it, some of it, none of it? What should I use to wash them? A sponge, a washcloth, my hands? Like, Mom, I'm just trying to understand better, right? I'm asking her questions. Must I dry them as well? Because the commandment said, wash the dishes. It never said to dry the dishes. I just want to understand, what soap do I use? Is there a specific brand? Is there a specific kind? What kind of soap? Is there an order in which I should wash them to meet your expectations? Plate, bowl, utensil, utensil, bowl, plate? Like, how, what order? Or should I put them away once I've washed them? Or is the commandment just to wash them? I just want to understand here. What if, hypothetically, someone were to bring in a dirty dish after I've already started to wash the dishes that are in the sink? Must I also wash that dish as well? You just said to wash the dishes that are in the sink. What if one of the dishes are not in the sink? Technically, they're not in the sink. They're sitting on the counter across the room. Must I also wash those, Mother? I just want to make sure that I understand, right? We ask so that we need not do. God here leaves no loopholes. Love the Lord your God with all. As I said, right, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all of it, right? Todos, it is nothing held back. Well, what about, no discussion, all of it. How do I love, you know, with what do I love him? All of it, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. You know, and really, when it comes down to it, what is a person apart from these things? There's no escaping it. There's no loopholes. There's no technicalities. Just simply love God. And because we love God with every itty-bitty part of our being, the seen, the unseen, the physical, the metaphysical, the internal, the external, all of it, we love those then around us. Now, make this clear, this is not a suggestion that Jesus extends. This is not a suggestion in the Old Testament, in the Shema, in Deuteronomy 6. I mean, yeah, let's talk about what it means and what it looks like, right? I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about things, but we need to be doing these things as we're talking about these things. But it is called the first or the greatest commandment. Command. We have no other choice. Now, to conclude on all this, with all this, on a bit of a sour-ish note, don't worry, right? There's a good ending at the end, but a bit of a sour aside. One of the most terrifying passages, I think, in Scripture, just after the Matthew passage on, right, the ravenous wolves, the tree, the fruit, you'll be able to tell them based on their actions who they're presenting themselves to be. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name?' Then I," this is Jesus speaking, "will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evil doers.'" We cannot play games with God and try and get by on technicalities. God doesn't play no games. He has called us to live for him, entirely for him, just for him, hold nothing back. As the old saying goes, the old preacher saying, right, your arms are too short to box with God, right? That's not even a fight. You can't even get close. You can't contend with the Lord. But we are not doing this loving of God with our entirety alone. By God's grace, get this, we have the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit we read about in Acts during Pentecost, the same Spirit that's doing all these crazy things in us and around us all the time, calling us and showing us and leading us if we will let him. We don't have to, really. We can't love God with our entirety apart from the Holy Spirit, who wants to help us to love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Further, and I love this part, we have also been given a church. This body of believers saved by grace in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus to hold each other up, to motivate one another, to help one another, to be there for one another. When you feel tempted to pull something back and say, "I don't know if the Lord's worth it," to call on and to help you and to motivate you and to pray for you and love you and love you as we love the Lord, as we will talk about, you guys will talk about in a few weeks. As we seek to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it will not be easy, but brothers and sisters, it is literally what we were made for and is the most fulfilling thing that we do. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you in a weird way, but Lord, all the same, for this commandment to love you, that we can love you even. That you're not some far-off, unknowable, unreachable, unfathomable God, but Lord, you say, "Come and love me. Love me with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love me as I love you, and I'll give you the power to. I'll extend my grace to you, too. I want you to love each other in the same way. I want you to love this world and this community, your neighbor, your enemy, your friend, everyone." Lord, we pray for boldness to do that which you've commanded us to do. We pray for wisdom to do that which you have commanded us to do. We pray for motivation to do that which you have commanded us to do, that we would help one another love you with all we are and do. Lord, we pray that we would hold nothing back here today, that we would love you with our entirety, the entirety of our being. We pray, God, that if we begin to hold something back, or if any of us are holding anything back, that you would convict us, O Holy Spirit. That you would do so gently, we ask, but all the same, that you would get into our hearts, our soul, our mind, our actions, God, that you would convict us, that you would root out the sin, that you would root out whatever it is we're trying to worship and love aside from you, and that we would be fully committed to you, O God. We love you, Lord, so, so much. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us, for living the life we were called to live and dying the death that we deserved. It is in your name we pray, O Lord. Amen.